Our Lord, as we reflect on the shadows through the book of Hebrews this morning, as we reflect on the incarnation of our Lord as well, and why, Lord Jesus, you came to this earth. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we look at these texts, as we look at this main text as well, that, Lord, you wash away any distractions from our mind to be receptive to the Word. Lord, I pray that you were already, the past few days, you're already preparing us for what we will hear today. And Lord, that we will not leave this place the same. Lord, that we will grow in our love and adoration for you. And Lord, sing songs of joy as we reflect the next several days. Lord, bless our time this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you remember just a few minutes ago from Joe's reading from Exodus 12, it's about the Passover. Passover, obviously in the context of this great exodus of Israel from the land of Egypt. But for take for a second here, just imagine, if you will, the night of the exodus. The Lord has announced that at midnight that every single firstborn of each household in Egypt, this pagan and wicked nation, every firstborn will die. He had already given 9 plagues on this land, but with no repentance from Pharaoh and the people. And now the most horrific plague is coming by God's pronouncement. Death. Death to these precious children. But Pharaoh and many of Egypt ignore it. Midnight comes and goes. Everyone wakes up in the middle of the night and sees death in every household. Screams of horror, wails of pain, tears of sadness. Their child is dead. The firstborn of their cattle, their livestock, is dead. Death and screams overwhelm the land. Except for a patch of people. They are untouched. They slept in peace and tranquility. This patch of people, the Israelites, woke up in the morning and everybody's alive and well. Why? What separated this patch of people in the land of Egypt from the rest? God's wrath was poured out on all the peoples of the land. It was poured out on all the land, including the land of which Israel was living in. We say, how so? How did some escape wrath when wrath was poured out? What separated these Israelites from the Egyptians? Blood. Blood on the doorposts. God's wrath was indeed poured out on all the land, yet the blood over the doors of the Israelites appeased this wrath, and they were free and alive. Propitiatory blood. Blood of a sacrificed lamb, a substitutionary offering. Justice was served, but mercy was served as well, both intertwined so perfectly. We are creatures who want justice, yet we also want mercy. When we see injustice, murder, theft, abuse, we get angry, don't we? And no matter where your views are on legal punishment, how it should be dealt out, we all want to see punishment on perpetrators. However, when it comes to us and those closest to us, we want mercy, don't we? When we have done wrong, we beg for mercy. But both concepts, justice and mercy, are part of our rational, God-imaged minds. And this Christmas season, when we focus on the Advent, not just on the first coming of Jesus, but also in his second coming, we see justice and mercy on full display in both. Christ came in the flesh to save us. Mercy. He saved us by obeying the law for us and for dying in our place. Justice. He will come again to bring salvation and glory to all his people. Mercy. And in that same coming, he will administer judgment and eternal punishment to those who are not his people. Justice. In the intertwining of justice and mercy, we have this word called propitiation. When the Passover lamb was slaughtered on behalf of the Israelite households, propitiation was displayed. When Christ came and died on the cross for us, the eternal propitiation was administered. And our eternal lives hang on the fact of this propitiation. It's that important. It's not an ivory tower concept for theologians here. This is something important for all of us to understand. There is no gospel without this propitiation, a blood offering, a satisfaction. There is no salvation without the drawing of blood. I can only live a life of freedom and joy each and every day because there was blood that has been spilt. And when we hear songs about a child born in a manger, King and Messiah who brings joy to all of us, to all the world, come, let us adore him. We must remember this kingship, this messiahship was blood bought through a sacrificial offering as a firstborn lamb without spot or blemish. And this morning we will take a look at a Hebrew shadow, the theme of offering, specifically the Passover and the theme of propitiation. We'll see that Christ is our Passover lamb that we receive by faith alone. And because of this, we live in continual thanksgiving and in holiness and in worship. And so how will we exactly see this? Well, first we'll look at the Passover propitiation. And next we'll see the permanent propitiation from Romans 3, 21 through 26. And then finally now we will see that God's wrath is appeased for me. Well, okay, well, what do I do now? But first we'll look at the Passover propitiation. Propitiation, for some maybe even hard to pronounce. Propitiation is a big theological word. Most of you have heard it. Some of you know what it means, but maybe many of you have no clue. The best way for me to describe it is a wrath absorption and an appeasement of God's wrath. God's just and perfect anger is poured out not on nothing, but on something, an object. For God to be just, he has to punish sin. If he doesn't punish sin, he is not just. There has to be an outlet for justice. There has to be a satisfaction, an appeasement of the justice of God. And I don't say that merely as a Christian. I could say that as a natural man. All, if they're honest, know that there is a God. All, if they're honest, know that there is a God of whom all are accountable for, or accountable to. All believe in justice. They can deny it or have a warped understanding of it, but all in their heart of hearts believe in justice in some way and believe that justice has to be paid. Justice has to be dealt with. To sin against an eternal God demands an eternally valued punishment. But natural man does not know what God did for us in the gospel. It has to be revealed through the Word. So God has taught us through this word that his punishment is dealt with by an object. An object that can take his wrath on the behalf of the ones who sinned against him. And in all the Old Testament, it is pictured in what we call shadows. It's the theme of this Christmas season for us. Shadows. Shadows, as we know, aren't the thing, but they point us to the thing. That ultimate and only true propitiation, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. But in this morning's reading, what we heard from the Cherry family, it points us to a propitiatory symbol, the Passover meal. If you remember God's call on Moses to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt to the land of promise, you know there were several purposes behind this. It wasn't just to free Israel from slavery, but also to pour out his judgment on pagan and wicked Egypt. And God does this in an odd and mysterious way. He sends 10 separate plagues, slow judgments that reveal the hard hardness of Pharaoh and the people and on their so-called gods. And after no repentance, after those 9, he moves to the last plague, the killing of all the firstborn. And this judgment is coming. It doesn't come without a warning. There's a pronouncement for this, that they would repent, yet they do not. And this judgment is coming, but the Lord indeed supplies Israel a protection. He provides for them lambs and commands them to place the lamb's blood on the doorposts. If there was blood on the doorpost, then the wrath displayed on the firstborn was diverted, and the blood made a satisfaction. A spotless lamb died in the place of the Israelite household. God provided a propitiation. And the Israelites would memorialize this event with a meal called the Passover, meaning God's wrath passed over the Israelite people. It was dealt with, but the people were covered. They were covered. And the only thing that separated the Israelites from the Egyptians in this regard was the blood covering. The blood covering and their faith in God's provision in that covering. But still, in all of this, for modern ears especially, this seems so strange. Why blood? Why is blood necessary for propitiation? Well, if you remember, during our Hebrews series, we read through Hebrews 9:22 that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. No forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. It is impossible. It is impossible for sin to be forgiven apart from a death happening. Death is the only payment for sin. And this has been the way since the beginning. You may recall the Lord's declaration to Adam in Genesis 2:17 when he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely get a slap on the wrist. You shall surely get a scolding. No, on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam broke this command, bringing death to himself and to all of us. He, though he did not physically die that day, died spiritually that day, and would one day die physically. But on the day of his sin, there was the first physical death, death of animals, in order to clothe Adam and Eve. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The due payment for sin is death. The just payment for sin is death. There is no death apart from sin, and there is no sin apart from death. They go together. In some way, they always go together. But the symbolism of blood, what's this all about? Well, in Leviticus 17:11, it says that the life is in the blood. The blood of the animal is the life of the animal is in the blood. The life of man is in the blood. You could be without a lot of things on your body and still be okay. But if your blood has something in it or your heart is not pumping, you're going to die. There is no life, man or animal, without blood. Nowadays, you go to the doctor and now pretty much all they do now is take your blood pressure and take a blood sample. And that's about it. And they, through that blood, they can see almost everything in me. If there's something wrong in my body, they can find it in my blood. Blood has always represented life. So the spilling, the sprinkling of blood throughout the Old Testament represented a life given on behalf of another. The blood on the Passover door showed that a death indeed had occurred in someone's stead. For the Jews, this Passover night would always be on their minds as they would have, they had the continual sacrifices, the offerings, and the yearly Passover where they got to see on that night God's wrath on mankind. Now, they didn't necessarily see God's wrath on mankind when they would go in the tabernacle later on, but they saw it the night of the Passover when all they heard in Egypt was the wailing, the screams from their dead in Egypt. But these Israelites were spared by faith alone and the blood alone. And there's also something interesting in this passage here in this Exodus 12, 1 through 13. If you continue going on in verse 14, the Lord says of this Passover meal that it was to be a statute forever throughout their generations. Okay, well, we as Christians don't celebrate this meal in the way the Jews did and still do. So I can go in two ways. I can say, yes, we as Christians need to celebrate this meal and remember God's redemption and propitiation of Israel in the land of Egypt and how he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, that's an option, maybe. Or I can say, well, that was a part of the ceremonial laws of Israel and therefore it's dead and useless and not for us today. Well, there is some truth and some falsehood in both of those options. Yes, we don't celebrate the Passover like the Jews did, but the text is the Word of God and still applicable for us today. Again, how so? Well, through the apostolic teaching, the gospel of Christ, you, me, we cannot see this event without seeing Jesus. All of it points to him. The blood of the Passover lamb points to the blood of the man Jesus. I no longer look back to the Lord's redemption of Israel from Egypt by lamb's blood. Now when I see this, now when I'm reminded of the Passover, I look to the Lord's redemption of his church from the fallen world by the blood of Jesus. I don't look to the shadows, but I look to the reality which this shadow pointed to. So how is this a perpetual statue that would go on forever? Because Jesus is its fulfillment. And that has eternal, perpetual significance for us today and forever and ever. It's not done away with theologically, but practically fulfilled. No longer looking to the shadow, but now looking at the one who casts the shadow. And so what did he give now to memorialize this great propitiation of his? He has indeed given us something. A meal he gave during the Passover that represents his body and blood. The Lord's Supper, which we took part of a couple weeks ago. When we hold those elements, we don't look to a Passover lamb that could only point to the true propitiation, but we look to the God-man sacrifice portrayed in this supper. For we know that the blood of goats, bulls, and sheep cannot take away sin, as Hebrews 10:14 tells us. To truly and actually propitiate man's sin required a man's death. And not just any man, but the anointed man, the God-man, Jesus. So these sacrifices of which the Passover would take part of were shadows, Passovers of the true propitiation, and were meant to prepare Israel. Prepare Israel and the world for the Lamb of God. And indeed, Paul calls Christ our Passover Lamb in 1 Corinthians 5:7, showing this that this Passover was pointed to Jesus all along. It wasn't a separate incident. It was actually showed and typified Christ. His blood is what covers us and is what covered believing Israel from the wrath and judgment. So here's a question for all of us, not just Israel, not just saints of old, but for us today. What separates us, you and me, God's people, from those on the outside? What is it? Nearly and wholly, we are covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. We have faith in that blood alone. It is not by works, not by any external significance in ourselves, not by anything else at all, but by the blood of the Lamb that covers us. Nothing special in us. There was nothing special about Israel. It's not special in us, but it is a special blood. So we don't look to ourselves with any superiority and pride, but we look at ourselves with humility and worship to God. By faith alone and this blood alone, the theme throughout all of Scripture. So now we can look at the deeper meaning of this sacrifice as explained to us in the New Testament, and that's for all of us in Christ. So let's take a look at Romans 3:21 through 26. And that's, again, that's on page 941 in your pew Bible, where we'll see that we are strengthened by this permanent propitiation. A permanent propitiation. So before we get into the verse 21, again, the Passover and the other sacrifices and offerings that we see throughout the Old Testament served a purpose. They weren't in vain. However, their purpose was not to actually propitiate, but to point Israel to the future propitiation that would truly atone for their sins. The sins of the saints before them, and the sins of saints after them, and ultimately the sins of both Israel and the Gentiles and the church. It was the blood of Christ all along that was the propitiation, the blood of the Lamb as the symbol. Both Israel and any other nation needed to be propitiated for it in order to escape God's wrath. So that brings us to this passage of Apostle Paul in the Church of Rome. He writes this letter to expound on this gospel which he plans to proclaim that when he, Lord willing, would be able to visit them. This gospel that both Jew and Gentile are law-breaking sinners in need of atonement. This gospel that the atonement, propitiation is available for Jew and Gentile alike by the propitiating blood of Jesus Christ. So again, let's look at this passage briefly. Let's look at verses 21 and through the beginning of verse 22 for a second. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So, I'll stop there for a second. After Paul has explained that all Israel and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and the nations, are all equally condemned by God's righteous law, he now explains that those who may be asking, well, if both Jews and Gentiles are law-breaking citizens, there is no distinction between them in terms of the law-breakingness. How can one be righteous then? How can one be right with God? How can one be seen as just in God's sight? Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, there is a righteousness available outside of the law. There is a righteousness by obeying the law, but no fallen human being can obey. There is one who fulfilled the law, who obeyed the law, but no fallen human could obey. So there has to be a righteousness available apart from the law. And this is what Protestant theologians call alien righteousness. A righteousness outside of ourselves. A given righteousness. A righteousness as a gift. And Paul goes on to say that this is not a new thing. What we proclaim to you is nothing new. But it has been proclaimed by the law and the prophets. In other words, by all of the Old Testament. Now, I won't go over all the passages that expound upon this, but we'll highlight two that are emphasized here in this letter to the Romans. From the law, you have Genesis 15:6. Again, Genesis being the first book of the law of the Old Testament. Genesis 15:6, where it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. His righteousness was given to him. It wasn't inside of him. Abraham was a sinner just like you and me. A sinner in need of a propitiation just like you and me. But a righteousness was credited to him. How? By faith alone, and God's promise alone, in faith of a promised seed who would be a mediator and a propitiation. So you have that in the law. Well, now, next from the prophets is Habakkuk, whom Paul quotes in chapter 1 in Romans. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The righteous, the just, shall live by faith." Now, as we studied a couple of months ago from Pastor Blair's sermon series, we know that Judah was experiencing God's wrath by the instrument of another wicked nation. But in the midst of this nation, this judgment, there was indeed a faithful remnant preserved by God. Ones who believed God and were credited as righteous. All of the faithful believed God's promise. A king, a mediator was coming. And this promise of justification by faith in this king is, among others, promised in Psalm 2, which is the Psalm of the year for 2026. When the psalmist says at the end, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him," in reference to this king. And all, meaning all, Jew or Gentile, all who take refuge in the Son who is king, whom we know as Jesus Christ. Righteousness by faith in God's promise, an alien righteousness given by faith alone in this blood-bought king. Well, let's continue on this passage in Romans, the latter part of verse 22 through 25. He says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This righteousness is a righteousness that is paid for. As we see throughout the Romans letter, the wages of sin is death. And a death had to occur. A propitiation had to happen. Jew or Gentile alike need salvation. All people everywhere need a propitiation in order to escape the wrath to come. And this, again, this propitiation is a gift to be received by faith alone. The Passover lamb was a gift for the Israelite people. This gift alone of Jesus Christ, who is our gift. His blood is a gift for us. So when we gather together to sing God's praises, when we gather together to encourage one another, when we gather together to take the Lord's Supper, it is a celebration of the free merits of Christ on our behalf by the offering of his blood. We celebrate the gift. And so when we get to the last part of this section by Paul in verses 25 through 26, we see the purpose of this propitiation. This gift is not just a gift. It is a display of God's character. It is the full display of God's holiness and love, of his justice and his mercy. Look again at verses 25 through 26. The latter part of verse 25. "This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So in his patience, he passed over former sins, that of Israel and all mankind. But those sins were not swept under the rug. Those sins were and are dealt with in time. The sin offering of the propitiation shows that God is just. He is righteous. He doesn't, again, sweep things under the rug. He fully deals with it. Yet he justifies sinners. He shows mercy to sinners, to lawbreakers. How so? Again, we repeat ourselves. Through the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God. Through his provision of a propitiation. By faith in this sacrificial blood. It's okay. You say, okay, you said this over and over again. I believe this. I've believed this for years. What now? What significance does this have for me now? What significance does this have during this Christmas season? Well, that brings us to the next point where we'll see how this is applied to us every day. The permanent propitiation for us. For us, a permanent propitiation. So when we think about Christ from the Passover and from this passage of Romans, we reflect on Christ as our Passover offering. And that our salvation is by faith alone in His blood alone. And because of this, we live in continual thanksgiving and remembrance. For us, there shouldn't be a day that goes by. There should never, ever, ever be a day that goes by when we hit our alarm clock, when we put our feet on the ground the first time for that day, that we should not start our day with thanksgiving to God for Christ's blood shed for me. I can't start my prayer on anything else but that, besides that. Take away food, shelter, family, everything that we have, as we know, for many of us, know that it'd be taken away in an instant. That through it all, even in those things are taken away, I can still say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your blood covers me. Thank you, Lord, that I have forgiveness of sin, that I have a righteousness not my own, that I have eternity purchased for me. They cannot be taken away. And when we get to this Christmas season, when we and many others reflect on Jesus coming to this earth, we must remember he came as a baby from his conception to his death, in order to live in perfect obedience, to be that unblemished firstborn, to actively obey the law of God for us. He assumed humanity to obey the law because we could not. He came on this earth to offer his blood for us, so that no matter what, no matter what, we have thanksgiving every day. We praise God for his abundant gift every day. When I struggle with contentment, I remember these words that no matter what, I am thankful to be saved, to have my sins forgiven, to have a righteousness not my own. So we live in continual thanks. We live in continual thanks, but we also live in true holiness out of freedom, not for merit. The Israelites were set free from their slavery through the Passover. We have now been set free from our slavery to sin in order to live for righteousness, not in order to gain from God and men. Why? Because I have nothing else to gain from God. We have everything in Christ. Everything's been purchased. It's ready. It's there. I have it. I'm not missing anything. I'm not lacking in anything. Now, because I have everything in Christ, I can now serve with true genuineness, to give for no return expected from God or man, to do good for God's glory alone, not for him, in order for him to bless me in return. I'm free from these selfish motives anymore. There's no more "I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine" mentality anymore. It's because I've been given the free grace by God, I give that grace to my brothers and sisters and neighbors. I give and serve for the building of others, and that's it. That's the end. God's glory and the good of others. I have all that I need. No one owes me anything. God does not owe me anymore. Man does not owe me anything. We freely give. We are free people who have died to sin and live now in love with God's holiness commands. We are now, as Romans 12 calls us, living sacrifices, present day types of the one sacrificed for us. A free sacrifice on behalf of my brothers and sisters and neighbors. My old self was crucified with him, and now I live by faith, out of freedom and not in order to gain. And then lastly, we meditate on the character of God, just and the justifier. When we understand the law for what it is, when we observe and think about God's holiness and justice, his law being the manifestation for us to understand what his holiness is about, the high demand, his law, it should amaze us that even in his holiness and his justice, he justifies sinners. How great the Father's love that he does not forsake his justice, yet he perfectly displays his mercy. There's no either or with God in this regard. It's a both and. And it is so difficult for us to fathom. But his justice and mercy are completely intertwined. They're in perfect harmony in the propitiation of Christ. So when we ask questions of where is God in all the suffering in this world, look to Jesus. Why do I feel abandoned? I can look to Jesus. I keep struggling with the same sin day after day. Does Christ's blood still cover me? Yes. Yes. His blood cannot be erased from covering me. And in fact, it empowers you in that continual day by day fight. How can a putrid man or woman such as I be able to live with God forever? Doesn't he know what I have done? I have done such a rotten sinner. How in the world can I have eternal life? We look to Jesus. Because you are right. You are a sinner. Not deserving of anything good from God. But Christ earned that righteousness for you. He shed his blood for you. Not because of anything good in you, but just out of his love and free grace. His propitiation is for you. Confess your sin before him and rest and receive the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus as a satisfaction for your sin. Receive this righteousness that is not your own, but it was indeed bought with a price. Christ's propitiation offering. This Christ who is Israel's long and expected Savior. This Christ who is King. This Christ who is our Passover Lamb. This Christ who died and rose again. A death that gives us life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are in awe of what you've done for us in this Christmas season, which just a highlighted time of Christ's incarnation, of our Lord Jesus coming in the flesh to live, to have blood pumping through his veins, to have every element of humanity in him. For us to be crucified, to be punctured, to be slaughtered, for his blood to come down from that cross to the ground as a satisfaction for your wrath for us, to appease your wrath for us. Lord, let us, in the midst of the celebration of life, Lord, the to live a life of free giving, of free grace, of what you've displayed upon us by your blood. When we think about giving gifts to others, of just types. They're just shadows of the blood of Christ for us. Let us not reflect on anything else in the Christmas but this, that Christ has come, he has assumed humanity, he has died on the cross for our sins, he rose from the grave, he gives us eternal life through all who believe in him. And plant this on our souls and in our minds and our eyes, Holy Spirit, to the glory of the Father. Amen.